Good morning.
Good morning.
Welcome to Baptist Christian Church this morning. If you're visiting with us, we'd like you to fill one of those cards out in front of you there so we have a record that you were here. We're going to go over our bulletins at this time and see what the opportunities this week are for us. Immediately following the church service this morning at 10:45, we'll have Sunday school for all ages. At 7 o'clock this evening, there's a deacons and elders meeting tonight. Wednesday, 6:30 p.m., there's a prayer meeting and Bible study. Saturday at 3:15, we ask anyone who wants to ride or walk with the float to meet to ride on the Pioneer Day float or come and walk along. I think we're going to meet here, aren't we, at the church? That's what we usually do? Okay. Vacation Bible School is scheduled for June 11th through the 15th. There's going to be a sign-up sheet for that on the bulletin board. And there's items that they want us to start saving. They're medium-sized water bottles, empty. lids from 16-ounce margarine containers. And we also need fish sticks and Play-Doh. So stickers, not fish sticks. Stickers, yeah. Okay, thank you. Okay. There's also a sign-up sheet that for food that's needed for VBS also. And our swap shop is going to be June 9th, 9 to 2 p.m. We also need workers for that swap shop to greet people that are going to come in, anything like that. Next Sunday, Bible school setup is at 7 p.m. And Kathy said if we get enough help for that, we can be done with that in 1 hour. So if we get enough people to show up, it won't take very long at all. So we can get that done. We have a thank you card here from the family of Kenneth Cookerley. Thanks for your kind expression of sympathy in Christian love. The flowers were beautiful. We've enjoyed them. Our memory verse for today, you can pick these up out in the foyer. There's one or memory verse for this week. We have one for each week. Psalm 1:3. He's like a tree planted by stream of water, which yields its fruit in seasons and whose leaves do not wilt. Whatever he does prospers.
Good morning. Good to see all of you this morning. Thank you for coming to worship. We are glad you're here. What a beautiful day, huh? And we'll just enjoy it. How many of you read through the book of Proverbs last month? Did it work? Oh, good. Okay. It's not too late to get in on that. It's only the third, and we had so much fun last month. We're going to do it again this month, and you can join in on that. There's a little thing here, you see, the first five books of the Bible, okay? I put that in there. You can learn that they're called the Pentateuch. Sometimes they're referred to as that, the books of the law. And you know what? If you've never learned the books of the Bible or where they are or how they come, here's a real good way to start. We're just going to work through them and give you a few each time and tell you how they fit in and what they are. And so you can just work on that, and in a little while then, you won't have to go to the contents to find out where the books are. You can work on it like that, okay? Looking forward to VBS next week, down the road and having a good time, and just plan to help us at 7 o'clock set up. It'll be a lot of fun, okay? I got this little thing in email. I thought I'd share it with you. It's called a $50 lesson. I recently asked my neighbor's little girl what she wanted to be when she grows up. She said she wanted to be president someday. Both of her parents, or liberal Democrats, were standing there, and so I asked her, if you were president, what'd be the first thing you would do? She replied, I'd give food and houses to all the homeless people. And her parents just beamed with pride. Wow, what a worthy goal, I told her. But you don't have to wait till you're president to do that. You can come over to my house and mow the lawn, pull weeds, trim my hedge, and I'll pay you $50. Then I'll take you over to the grocery store where the homeless guys hang out, And you can give them the $50 to use toward food and a new house. She thought that over for a few seconds, and then she looked me straight in the eye and said, why doesn't the homeless guy just go over and do the work and you pay him the $50? And I said, welcome to the Republican Party. Oh, her parents still aren't speaking to me. Yeah, I guess that's like IU and Purdue. You can use it however you want to use it, okay? Well, let's turn our hearts to the Lord now. Let's just bow in prayer and ask him to come minister to us. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this beautiful day that you have given to us. It is a day that you have made, and we will rejoice and be glad in it. It is a day that we have to walk with you and to learn from you. It is a day in which we can share the glories of the God who saved us. We thank you for this opportunity to come into your presence and worship you. We pray that you will touch our hearts and change our lives. We thank you for all that you have given us in this past week. And we thank you for the blessed privilege now of sharing with you our tithes and offerings. We give them with a cheerful heart in the mighty saving name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Scripture reading this morning comes from Nehemiah, chapter 9, verses 1 through 3. I ask that you all rise, if you're able. On the 24th day of the same month, the Israelites gathered together, fasting and wearing sackcloth and having dust on their hands. Those of Israelite descent had separated themselves from all other foreigners. They stood in their places and confessed their sins and the wickedness of their fathers. They stood where they were and read from the book of the law of the Lord their God for a quarter of the day, and spent another quarter in confession and in worshiping their Lord their God. Thank you.
Let's bow in prayer. Almighty God, the everlasting Father, the owner of all creation, everything, everyone in it, the Alpha, the Omega, Yahweh Elohim, our rock, our provider, you who are faithful and true, our defender, our redeemer and savior. We bow before you this morning and we give you the thanks for all that you've so graciously and mercifully given us. We thank you, Father, for your infinite patience with us when we've sinned against you. As David says, we've sinned against you and you only. Thank you for forgiving us when we've chosen to follow the principalities and powers of spiritual darkness into sin, rather than stand fast in the freedom for which Christ has freed us. Father God, there are many here this morning that are carrying burdens that only you know about. And we ask you to meet them where they're suffering physically and touch them with your gentle hand of comfort and bring relief to them. We pray for those who are suffering mentally and emotionally. And we ask you to minister to them as only you can do. Bring rest and peace to their hearts. And Father, today we pray for our country. You've told us in your word that if your people who are called by your name will humble themselves and pray and seek your face and turn from their wicked ways, you'll hear from heaven and forgive their sin. And Father, we need to do that so you can heal our land. Put it into our hearts to bow our knees and hearts before you and turn to you so you can heal both us and our land. Eternal Father, we come to you now and we're opening your inspired and infallible and errant word. We would ask you to let its life-giving power penetrate deep into the very thoughts and motives of our heart, to convict us of our sin and sinfulness, even so that it makes us convulse in our souls. We ask you, Father, to remove all the barriers that we've erected between you and us, and cause us to see ourselves as you see us, and cause it to break our hearts like it breaks yours. We ask you to bring about true spiritual revival deep in our hearts. Speak to our hearts as men, as husbands, as fathers, to repent of our apathy toward you and your word, and toward your will. And create within us a hunger and a thirst for righteousness, one that can be satisfied only by obedience to the leading of the Holy Spirit. Maybe let him lead us deep into your word. And may the ministry of your Holy Spirit be so irresistible to us now that it causes us to submit ourselves to your word. Father, I pray all this in the mighty, eternal, saving name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and for his sake, amen. Last week, we began a series. We're going to use Nehemiah's teachings on how to return to God. Returning to God is not an event. It's not a decision you make one time and say, okay, that's done, and go on with it. But it's a process that has to be done God's way. We also have to be prompted and led by the Holy Spirit in our return, because only He knows exactly how to get us from where we are to where God wants us to be. And He knows what's facing us, and He knows the desire of our heart. And last week, we learned from these Israelites that they were convicted in their sin. Remember, we talked about last week, the word conviction doesn't actually appear in Scripture, but it comes from a group of Hebrew words that means to rebuke. And we studied that conviction is the work of the Holy Spirit, revealing sin with the intent of leading us to repentance. I put on your outline there a little definition by Lewis Berry Schaefer. It is the work of the Holy Spirit by which the satanic blindness is lifted from men's eyes so they're enabled to see themselves as they are in God's sight, guilty and defiled and totally unable to save themselves. It was that kind of conviction that led the Israelites to a convulsing in their souls. It really bothered them. It helped them to see their sin as God sees it in such a way, we would say it made them sick to their stomach. And you know what? Our sin should too. It should bother us a whole lot more than it does. They weren't just sorry, they were brokenhearted. And those things led them to the third point in our outline, which is a corruption that must be separated. In Isaiah chapter 58, he's talking about fasting, and he says, beginning in verse 1, shout it out loud, do not hold back. Raise your voice like a trumpet. Declare to my people their rebellion and to the house of Jacob their sin. For day after day they seek me out. They seem eager to know my way as if they were a nation that does what is right and has not forsaken the commands of its God. They ask me for decisions and seem eager for God to come near them. Why have we fasted, they say, and why have you not seen it? Why have we humbled ourselves and you have not noticed? Yet, on the day of your fasting, you do as you please. You exploit all your workers. Your fasting ends in quarreling and strife, in striking each other with wicked fists. You cannot fast as you do today and expect your voice to be heard on high. This is the kind of fast I have chosen only for a day for a man to humble himself. Is it only for bowing one's head like a reed and for lying on sackcloth and ashes? Is that what you call a fast, a day acceptable to the Lord? Is not this kind of fasting I have chosen to loose the chains of injustice and untie the cords of the yoke, to set the oppressed free and break every yoke? Is it not to share your food with the hungry and to provide the poor wanderer with shelter, when you see the naked, to clothe him and not to turn away from your own flesh and blood? Then your light will break forth like the dawn, and your healing will quickly appear. Then your righteousness will go before you, and the glory of the Lord will be your rear guard. Then you will call, and the Lord will answer. You will cry for help, and he will say, "Here I am." Very powerful verses on fasting. The point is, when we fast God's way, we mourn for sin. But when we fast and we look like we're mourning, we're sorry for our sin, and when we make an outward show of sorrow over sin, unless we actually repent the way God tells us to, then our actions are for naught. They're just, they're hypocritical. They're worthless. These people went further than just show here. It says in verse 2 that they separated themselves from ungodly corruption that had become a part of their daily living. That's what these people did. You know what the theological term for that is? We use it all the time. The theological word for that in the New Testament is sanctification. They came apart from their sin. Now listen carefully, because this is where people begin to make a doctrinal error. Some teach that Christians have to isolate themselves from all ungodly people, all ungodly things, and they have to stay away from ungodly people until those people get saved and demonstrate in their lives that they're walking with the Lord. Then, when they get to that point, it's okay to take up fellowship with them, because now they're okay and won't spoil our reputation. I can't find that in Scripture, beloved. Isolation is never taught in Scripture. You see, if that were true, it makes Christ wrong. He has a real problem, because Scripture tells us over and over that he ate with sinners, that he fellowshiped with the ungodly, that he actually went into their home and all that kind of thing. And so you can't just say, "Oh, they're ungodly, I'm not going to bother them." Here's what these people did. They were so sick about their sin that they were sick of it. And after they'd been in captivity for 70 years, as punishment for their rebellion from God and their ignorance of not, they didn't know, they just knew but didn't do it. They ignored it. The law of God, the word of God. When they came back, and they were at this point in building the wall, and it's almost finished, and the word of God was read, it went right down into the depths of their heart, into the motives. And they said, we have sinned before God, and it needs to stop. For 70 years, we've been captives. We've been mistreated. We've intermarried. We've gone astray. Now, God has brought us back to this place. God is here. This is where we belong. And so what these people did was get together, and they said, we are going to come together, and we are going to separate ourselves from all the influences that have caused us to sin. And we are going to repent, and we are going to get right with our God. And you would like to hear him say, then we're going to minister the way we should have been doing all along. It's kind of like now. We have separated ourselves from all outside influences as much as we can. And we're coming here as people of God. And we're sitting under the hearing of the Word of God. And the Spirit of God wants to work in our hearts. And He wants to do that for several reasons. He wants us to see our sin as God sees it. He wants us to get rid of all those barriers, all those excuses we use. And He wants us to see ourselves as totally helpless and unable to cleanse ourselves before Him. He wants us to say, yeah, I'm guilty. I did that. And then He wants us to submit to the ministry of the Holy Spirit so the Holy Spirit can refresh us, can cleanse us, can energize us, can prepare us to go back out to battle this next week. So the question becomes then, why are you here? What's going on now? Are you somewhere else? Are you opposed to what's being said? Does it rub you the wrong way? Or are you in such a state that you say, you know what? I understand the price God paid for me. I can't forget that. It's right in front of us this morning, isn't it? We're going to do this in remembrance. You're going to do this recalling what Christ suffered for us, for all of us. And I find it amazing that when we allow the Spirit of God and the Word of God to penetrate beyond all of the stuff and get into the motives and intents of our heart, don't you find it just repulsive to sit and say, no, I'm just not going to let it affect me. I just absolutely refuse to bow the knee. Because to do that would hurt my pride. Hello? See, we need to understand that for whatever reason or in whatever attitude we walk through those doors and we're here, God knows that. And God brings us here with the intent of meeting us one-on-one. And He would like to deal with us in such a way that when we leave here, we are cleansed, we are, pardon me, relieved, Our burdens are lightened. We've been refreshed, drawn closer to God, and we understand God does not throw us away. God wants to be strong in our behalf. But, beloved, in order for that to happen, at some point, we have to say, God, I will do my part in separating myself from the ungodliness that affects me on a daily basis and is a part of my life. And where I run out, I need you to begin. Where I get weak in that, I need you to strengthen me. Because, beloved, it's still hard for me, and I've wrestled with this for years, it's still hard for me to understand how any person can come before God and clearly, biblically say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Come into my life. Be my Lord and Master. Forgive my sins. I accept your grace of salvation. And mean that. And then go back out into the world every day and live a life that looks nothing like a Christian life. How do we do that? It is a bold arrogance that we have to keep erecting. We have to keep reinforcing that. God wants to take that down. These people had come to the point in their life. I wish the rest of the Old Testament was different, but it isn't. But for this time, these people came apart and they said, together as God's people, we're going to get right with Him. And they let God touch their souls. And God calls us away sometimes. He calls us away to deal with us. Sometimes he speaks in this kind of a situation. If you are a person who spends quiet time every day in the Word of God, God meets you there, and He speaks to your heart, doesn't He? And sometimes God wants to pull you away and be alone with you. Why? To strengthen you. Listen. He pulls you away to deal with you, to make you stronger. Why? To go back out into the battlefield, into the mission field, among those ungodly people, but not so you can be involved in what they're doing. God's desire is to send you back out stronger, to send you back out better equipped to witness through your daily living for Him, so that they see a change a little more all the time. Because it's in that way through us, God brings people to Himself. It is that living miracle of God that there is a new life born of spirit. And these people came apart. See, if you look at them close, they're not all that different than we are. A lot of them went to church every Sunday. They probably had devotions. They probably prayed. Problem was, from Monday to Saturday, they lived that life that was convenient and blended in with those around them, so they weren't offended, so they weren't persecuted. See? You have to get beyond that. You see, with all the worldly things taken out of the way right here, right now, God takes things out of the way, and if we allow the Holy Spirit to do it, He'll show us how destitute we really are without Christ and how hopeless what we're continuing to do is in our daily life. when God comes to get one of his children, listen, he comes to you where you are. It doesn't make any difference where you are. He knows. He comes to get you. And God comes prepared to progressively, systematically, relentlessly remove and destroy every jot and tittle of a person's self, pride, and arrogance until the root of rebellion and resistance is removed and a man's spirit is broken and humbled. Then is when people say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Forgive me. And they prayed, as David did in Psalm 51, against you and you only have I sinned. Cleanse me, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I will be as white as snow. That's when God meets with his people. And that's what happened here. And it's important that you and I get hold of this process, because it was that conviction of their sin. It was that convulsion in their soul that made them sick. It was that coming away, that separation. When all those things work together, it leads us to communion with the Savior. It leads us to communion with the Savior. Their communion was worship, and worship followed their fast. Communion with God, God's way, is more than just showing up and going through the motions. Now, from a scriptural viewpoint, true communion with God is prayer in an attitude of worship. These people connected with God from their hearts, and they worshiped in prayer. Now, this is the Israelite community. This has been set up by God. This is planned. And you see, if you came in with the right attitude this morning, you understand what's going on. You came prepared to meet God. And you know what? You might have been a little nervous, but you really weren't afraid to hear from God, were you? Because you know that even if God meets you in your sin, even if God points something out to you, you understand, don't you, that God is a God of redemption, a God of second chances? And may I suggest to you this? This is probably the first time in your whole life you ever heard this. There isn't anything that you can do that's so bad God won't forgive you. And God doesn't count the number of times you ask. God is a God of infinity. We were privileged to be a part of a ceremony in Dayton. A brother-in-law was retired from the Air Force, and it was an amazing ceremony. And after that, the next day, we went to an IMAX presentation, and we got to see an IMAX presentation on the Hubble telescope. And they showed how deep into space that thing can penetrate. And the beauty and the magnificence, the detail, the drama of the whole thing is unspeakable. You have to absolutely refuse to believe in a creator to look at that and say, this all happened. The screen at one point was white, and the narrator said, this is what you and I see, and we think this is it, but Hubble can use its infrared camera to take away all that, and those white stars faded out, and the screen was covered in red and blue and yellow stars, and that was just like one set, and then it just kept penetrating out further, and there was no end to it. There's no end to space. An infinite God has no end. And I spent all that time telling you this. God does not get tired of you coming to Him saying, "Help me. Forgive me. I tripped today. I sinned today. I know. I know. Let me help you up. Let's go on. Let's work on this." And Satan loves to come to us and tell us, be very, very careful how you irritate God, going to Him with the same thing over and over and over, because obviously it's not working for you. Obviously you're on the outs with God. Don't buy into that. Do you understand? Remember, His body was broken for you. His blood was shed for you. Remember. Do you understand that as a child of God, beloved, you cannot be forsaken? You can't. Jesus said, "I will never leave you nor forsake you. Come to me in your confession. I will not ridicule you. I will not shame you. I will not turn you away, but I will reach down." Now, there are consequences. I will reach down. I will help you. But I will help you my way. And you have to be willing to give in to that. Now, it says these people fasted. I have not found the place in Scripture, and if you know where it is or you find it, you come tell me, because I don't want to tell you something that's wrong, but I haven't found the place in Scripture where fasting is separated by itself. Fasting always appears in the context of prayer. This is my understanding of it. Fasting is not something you do on a regular basis to cleanse your body of impurities. That's dieting or some other word, but it's not fasting. When a person of God meets God and their heart and sin is exposed before God, and the individual realizes it, oftentimes the Holy Spirit calls that person aside and to correct the situation, to get beyond this point. Prayer becomes the most important thing in that individual's life at that point. And prayer is so important, so paramount, so needful for however long it takes, that all other things, mealtime, other activity, whatever, all take a back seat to prayer. I cannot stop and go eat lunch or supper or whatever. I have to deal with this now, and I believe the large portion of that is encouraged or brought about through the leading of the Holy Spirit in that individual's heart at that time. Is it only sin that causes that? No, it's not. You could be facing a life-changing decision. You could have something that you have to decide in front of you, and it's really big. And you say, "I can't screw this one up. I want to do this right." That's a time that God will often meet with somebody. Listen very carefully. God will meet with somebody who's already walking with Him. Now, if you're living your own life and you come to a crisis situation, you say, "Okay, God, get me out of this. I'm going to skip lunch and pray." Eat lunch. But if you're walking with the Lord on a daily basis, and this crisis comes to you, this decision comes to you, It is not unlike God to lead you into a time of prayer, and you pray so intensely, so hard, so long, that you pray through a mealtime, or you pray through other activities. And beloved, you don't even realize you're doing it almost. It is intense. And here's another thing. I don't believe you can just make that happen. I don't think you can do that. Now, I think you can say, and I've talked to other pastors who have had really important decisions before them, and they've gone away for a time of prayer, and they've got it on their knees or on their face, and they stay there till God gets them up, no matter how long. That was where these folks were. That's why God blessed them. This was something very, very serious. Their starved souls found nourishment in their prayers and in their time with God, and nothing else mattered. And you know what? When God's finished separating a man from his corruption, his soul lies drained before God. And the cry is then, have thine own way. And you know what? It is a real desire. Have you ever felt that? Have you ever been in that situation? Now, I'm not telling you to go out and try to make it happen. I don't think you can. But beloved, if you walk with the Lord and you begin to get lost in His Word, and you begin to say, make me a man of God. And that's the desire of your heart more than anything else. Now, you want to be real careful with that. Because if that becomes a desire of your heart, it's going to happen. How do I know that? David says in Psalm 37, delight yourself in the Lord, and He'll give you the desires of your heart. When you get to that point, that's sheer delight. That's pure delight. Make me a man. Make me a woman of God. Make me a man or a woman of prayer. God, teach me to seek you with all my face, all my strength and my soul. And you pray that earnestly. Beloved, that's when the power of God comes to you. That's when God reveals Himself to you. That's how we start. Last week I asked the question, how long has it been since there was a family-wide revival at Baptist Christian Church? Now, I'm not talking about every night meetings and singing and all that kind of thing. I'm talking about how long has it been since all of us together said we will live for the Lord. We will return to God. We will, above all else, become a people of God. We will walk with the Lord daily. We will abandon our sins. How long has that been? And is that something we want? Now, here's the thing. We say, well, yeah, that's something we want. Intellectually, that'd be great. Revival only comes when it drops out of the intellect into the emotion, and it becomes the desire of our heart. And it is not something that happens on a Sunday morning, and we say, yeah, and you go on with it. You see, when we walk back to God, when we go back to God, it is an everyday thing. I can't tell you this now, but later on I'm going to tell you when Joshua said, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. That was not a one-time thing for him. He made that decision all day, every day. And so, beloved, I'm asking you, You want to go back to God? You want to take that way back? Now, some of you have already said in your hearts, absolutely, and I'm ready. Let's go. And others of you are saying, yeah, I'd like to. Kind of nervous about it. I'm kind of scared. That's all right. You go ahead and make the decision. And unfortunately, there are those who say, get out of here. I am the captain of my own soul. Woo. Not as a Christian. You know where you are. And you know what's going on. And you know the desire of your heart. And beloved, let me help you with this. This is how I feel. This has nothing to do with me saying this. But it has everything to do with this saying it. I'm nothing. I'm no one. But he's everything. And he says it. And we need to decide, will we continue to drift with the world? Or are we going to throw out an anchor and say that's far enough? We're going to start the way back. And I think it's very appropriate that we're doing that today, now. You have to decide in your heart. And as the men come forward now to get everything ready, I would just say to you, if there's anything in your life, and you would know it, if there's anything in your life that, number one, would keep God working in you, you need to confess it and say, I'm aware of it. The other thing is, whatever it is that's holding you back from God is also holding you back from this. You see, you can't fool God. He knows your heart. He knows if you're eating and drinking unworthily. He knows that. But you have a chance right now to confess it. I know God speaks to our hearts in this situation. It's the way he works. But perhaps he's spoken to your heart in a way that you'd like to share with us. It might be that you need to take that first step in salvation. We'd invite you to do that right now. And maybe you've already done that and you'd just like for us to know. You could come and share. You want to follow the Lord in believers' baptism, or you know he'd like for you to minister here. Maybe you'd just like for those who want to and will to pray for you as you work harder to draw nearer the Lord. Whatever it is, if we can share it with you, we would rejoice in that, and it would be fun for us to do that.